Today's passage comes from the book of Psalm. We are going to be reading Psalm 122. If you have your Bibles, I do encourage you to open them up and follow along. It's also projected up here on the screen. Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. I love the way that the psalm opens up. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Here in this psalm, house of the Lord, it's equated with Jerusalem. So when we hear Jerusalem later in the psalm, it's talking about the house of the Lord. But also in our context, it means the church. The house of the Lord is the church. And here, this author of the psalm, David, he writes, "I rejoice with those who say, 'Let's go to God's house. Let's go to church.'" Because going to God's house is a joyful occasion. Yet a lot of the times, it doesn't quite feel that way, does it? You know, there are some weeks when you're dragging yourself out of bed, you just don't feel like coming. But you come because that's the Christian thing to do. You get here, you put a smile on your face, you go through the motion of standing again, sitting again, singing the songs, listening to the preacher. But there's no joy. You're just going through the motions. And I believe that part of the problem is that we don't actually see church as God's house. We see it as a place where there are different programs. There's the service, there's Sunday school, there's Bible quizzing, there's youth group, there's small groups. But we don't see church as God's house. We may see it as a place where we can see our friends that we wouldn't normally see during the week. For me, growing up in the church, I saw it as a place where I was under the constant watch of the adults. I kind of still feel that way, even as a pastor. I feel like I'm constantly being watched, and I have to act a certain way. It's a burden sometimes for me. And those are the times when I find that it is not very joyful to come to church. But when I'm reminded that church is God's house, that this is where God is actually present, where he chooses to meet with his people, that it's not about what others think of me. But I come to church because I want to meet with God and because God wants to meet with me. There's certainly room for relationships with one another. I'm going to get to that in the second point. But the primary purpose of coming to church is because you want to meet with God. How many of you would go to your friend's house and just not interact with your friend at all? That doesn't make sense. You wouldn't do that. So in the same way, let's not come to church and choose to ignore that God is present here. There's a beautiful illustration of what it's like to come into God's house, and it's in the Bible. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. It's the story about the prodigal son. As a side note, does anybody actually know what the word prodigal means? All right, I'm seeing a lot of blank stares and confused faces. Prodigal, when I was younger and didn't really know much and just made assumptions, I thought prodigal meant wayward, right? The son that just goes off. He's a wayward son. He's the lost son. I thought prodigal meant lost or wayward. But that's not what prodigal means. Prodigal actually means spending money or resources freely and recklessly. It's this idea that you have so much of something that you don't even think about how you're spending it. That's what it means to be prodigal. It's like you have an infinite budget that you can use. And so when we read the story of the prodigal son, he certainly lives a prodigal lifestyle, right? He gets his inheritance from his father, and he goes and he just spends it lavishly, partying it up. But for him, his resources are not unlimited, and they run out eventually. We see the son living this prodigal lifestyle. However, in a book written by a pastor from New York's Redeemer Church, Tim Keller, he wrote this book called The Prodigal God. And in that book, he actually points to the father in the story, and he says that the father, who represents God, is actually also prodigal. You see, the way that the father welcomes his son back into the family, by running to him, by throwing this extravagant welcome back party, he even kills the fattened calf for his son. That's what it means to be prodigal, to spend freely and recklessly. And that's how God welcomes you into his house. God welcomes you by just giving you everything that you could ever need when you come to him. He wants you to be here with him, and he wants you to be in his presence. Imagine going to your friend's house and they're saying, "Help yourself to anything and everything in my house." Would that not fill you with a sense of joy? This is the picture that we hear in Psalm 122 when it's saying, let's rejoice when we go to the house of the Lord, because God, he holds nothing back from us. When I was in university, there was a group about 10 to 15 young adults, university students, at my home church. And after services, after Sunday school, we would want to continue just spending time with one another. We want to hang out. But we needed a place to go. Like, we couldn't just stay at the church. And so there was one guy in this group, his name is Albert, and he would just generously open up his home time and time again. There were periods of time when we would be going to his house practically every single week. And for those of you who may have hosted people at your house, it gets tiring after a while. It's not always easy to constantly be the host. But whenever we went to Albert's house, it never felt like we weren't welcome. He would always prepare snacks, drinks for us. And so whenever someone after church would say, "Hey, let's go over to Albert's house," we'd all feel the sense of happiness, of joy, because we knew that we'd be welcomed there. You see, the way that we can feel the sense of joy when we are coming to church is when we feel that we are welcomed here, that it's a place where we are, that we can be welcomed. And perhaps some of you, maybe you don't feel that joy because you don't feel welcome. Maybe you don't feel welcomed by God because your relationship with him has been kind of distant. You maybe haven't been praying consistently. You maybe haven't been reading your Bible, and you feel the sense of guilt about not doing those things. And so you may be nervous about coming to church and about meeting with God. Or maybe something happened during the week. Maybe you did something that you weren't particularly proud of. Maybe you committed some sort of sin, or maybe you fell back into a habitual sin and you're feeling a sense of shame. And maybe that doesn't make you feel very welcome when you go to church. But again, I want to point us back to the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he left his family, he was essentially saying to his father, "Dad, give me my inheritance," which means, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He takes a chunk of the family's money. He goes and he spends it all recklessly. And we would think that when he shows his face to the father again, the father would give him a nice backhand to the face and say, "What were you thinking, you stupid son?" But that's not how the father welcomes him back at all, is it? The father welcomes him back with open arms. And that is his image, that there is nothing that you do that will separate you from God. If you really want to come back, if you really want to come into God's presence, there's nothing that can stop you. The only thing that would stop you from being welcomed by God is you, if you choose to not come to him. As we read on in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm, we hear that Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together, that's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. We see that God's house, we see that Jerusalem, the church, it's built like a city that is tightly compacted together. It's a tight-knit community. And the one thing that they share in common is that they are here to praise the Lord. That's the unifying characteristic of those who come to church, of those who come to God's houses. We are here to praise the Lord. See, the unifying factor among us is not, it's not race, it's not culture, it's not our socioeconomic status, how much we make, it's not our educational background. But what unites us as a church is that we are here because we want to worship God. On Christmas Day, just this past Christmas, you guys may have met my friend Matthew. He was here last week. He has a friend that lives in Scarborough, a missionary that served in Africa. And so he was like, "Daniel, let's go visit my friend in Scarborough." And I was like, "Sure." So I thought it was just going to be Matthew, myself, his friend's wife, and their kids. So we get to the house, and we ring the doorbell, and an elderly woman answers the door. It's his friend's mom. And I was like, okay, that's cool. You know, grandmas are usually around, especially the holiday time, helping take care of the kids. I'm like, this is normal. That's fine. Grandma can be here. So we sat down. 5 minutes later, the doorbell rings, and his friend's brother shows up. And I'm like, all right, you know, a brother. That's cool. A few minutes later, the doorbell rings again. His dad shows up. And after that, another brother shows up. And at this point, I'm like, I think his whole family is coming. And I'm like, I don't really know what I'm doing here. And it felt a little awkward. And it turned out that we were invited to their family Christmas lunch, which I wasn't expecting. But after talking with them, after getting to know these people, we felt really, really welcome, and there was no more sense of awkwardness. Because we were all there and we were celebrating Christmas with friends, with family. See, when we come to God's house and we all have the same purpose of wanting to worship God, of wanting to encourage one another to worship God, that helps us feel welcome. You see, when you look at the people that are sitting next to you, they may be so different from you, but there is one thing in common that you have with them. And it's because you're here for God. This is a picture of God's house. That's why I had all of us kind of get together at the beginning of the service. I don't want you to feel like when you are here, when you are at church, when you are here to worship God, that you are doing it alongside of strangers. But I want you to see the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. I want you to know their names. I want you to see them as your friend, as your family. See, I know what it's like to grow up as a young person in a Chinese church surrounded by adults. You call all of them aunties and uncles. And you see them as either your parents' friends or your friends' parents, right? These are who these aunties and uncles are. But you don't really have a relationship with them. There was an exception to that. And that exception was the adults that were present with me during youth groups or during the services. Those adults actually built a relationship with me, and I would call them friends. And so for the youth out here, for the adults, it is most definitely possible to build a relationship with one another. And so from time to time, I'm going to have us spend the beginning of service, as we just did this morning, talking with one another, getting to know one another. Because as with any relationship, it really takes time and it takes effort to build them up. But it's really worthwhile. And our church is really unique in that we're not so large. We're not like 100 people in a service, but we're about 25 to 30 on average. We are small enough where we should be able to know who each other are. And it's an amazing opportunity to get to know one another because we all have something to offer one another. Let's be a church that's connected. I know that some of you are thinking it's not going to be very easy, and it's not. But it is worthwhile for us to do that because it's going to change the environment that we're in. It's going to make it more joyful. It's going to make it more free. And with that, I want to bring us to the last four verses of this psalm. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of our Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And these verses paint a picture of security, of safety, of peace within the walls of this church. And last week I preached on how we can be a church that prays earnestly. Well, this week I want us to be a church that is joyful, that is connected, and safe. Let's be a safe church. Because unfortunately, that hasn't been the case. If you look at the universal church, the church at large, a lot of people have been hurt by the church. A lot of people don't want to come into the church because they feel like they'll be judged. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints of the church. That's not how things are supposed to be. And so to be a church where others feel safe, it needs to start, as verse 6 tells us, with prayer. We need to pray for the peace of the church. Because it really takes God's work. It takes a miracle to bring together a group of sinful yet redeemed people and have them be able to get along. It's almost as miraculous as being able to be in a relationship with the holy God while being sinners. But that's how God shows his grace to us. He says to you, I know you're imperfect. I know you mess up. I know you sin. And I know there are times when you're going to walk away from me. There are going to be times when you hurt me. But I'm always going to be here for you. And when we've experienced that type of grace from God, we can show others that type of grace. Right? There are probably going to be people in your life, maybe the person sitting next to you, one of your friends, that's going to one day do something that's going to hurt you. Will you be able to show them the same type of grace that God shows you and say, hey, I know that you hurt me, but, you know, I still want to keep this relationship. There are some very practical steps that are given in the Bible of how we can be a church that others can feel safe in. I'm going to draw from a few of the letters written by Paul. The first passage comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. I'll just read through it, and you can maybe pick up on some of these themes. So Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Another familiar passage from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And finally, in Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, these examples of not putting others down with our words, but building them up, forgiving one another, telling each other to read the word, to pray together, even sing together, to be truthful to one another. So if you see someone doing something they shouldn't be, to not just let that slide and be like, hey, think about what you're doing. Being honest, being open and vulnerable with one another. These are ways in which we can grow as a church to make it a place that is safe for others to come in. So it's my hope that as we begin this new year, we can really move towards this vision of our church being a place that rejoices in the Lord, that we are happy when we are coming to church, that we are a church where we have a community of deep and meaningful relationships with one another, that we know each other's names, that we know what's going on in each other's lives, and also that we would be a church that is welcoming and safe for everyone that enters. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision that you give us of the church, of what we could be. And God, we know that it's going to take a mighty work from you, but we also have our responsibility as well. That we are not just to sit back and watch you work, but God, you love it when you are working through us and in us. So Father, Lord, I pray that we would become a church that is a joyful environment, a church where we are in deep fellowship with you and with one another, and that we are a church where others can walk in, feel safe, and feel welcomed. Father, would you transform our lives and transform us as a church in this year? God, we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.